The reading that we've chosen for today is from Micah chapter 6, and I'm the narrator. Helen is God, and Paul is the rest of us. Listen now, listen to God. Take your stand in court if you have a complaint. Tell the mountains, make your case to the hills. And now, mountains, hear God's case. Listen, jury earth.
For I am bringing charges against my people. I am building a case against Israel. Dear people, how have I done you wrong? Have I burdened you? Worn you out? Answer. I delivered you from a bad life in Egypt. I paid a good price to get you out of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and Aaron and Miriam to boot. Remember all those stories about Shittim and Gilgal? Keep all God's salvation stories fresh and present.
How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God? Should I bring an armload of offerings, topped off with yearling calves? Would God be impressed with thousands of rams, with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Would he be moved if I sacrificed my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin?
But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women.
It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbour. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously.
Attention, God calls out to the city. If you know what's good for you, you'll listen. So listen, all of you. This is serious business. Thank you. The more familiar way that the words of the Old Testament reading that we know are what appeared in the song, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And the fair trade theme for the service was choose the world you want. And this is the theme of this year's Fair Trade Fortnight, which this service has fallen within, which is why Anita contributed so well about what we're talking about. What world do we want to live in, to create, or to enable? And it ties in so profoundly, doesn't it, with our understanding of our Christian calling and discipleship. Years ago, and there may be some people in this congregation who may remember this event, we had someone come and teach us about the inequalities of the way we live, and the inequalities of our way of life and in other parts of the world. And we played games, and they were obviously very good because they've stuck in my mind. One was to do with the banana trade and how farmers who produced the fruit were paid a pitiful amount and other traders kept hiking the prices and creaming off fat profits, which the producer never benefited from. I'm not sure if that might have been the beginning of the banana fair trade, you know, the fair trade banana, which sort of started the whole thing. And another game was about resources, and I've discovered later that it's called the International Trade Game. And it was great fun, and we were in the youth wing, and we were all sitting around separate tables, and each table was a team. And on one table was a supply of paper, on another table there was some scissors, and on another table there was a ruler, and I can't remember what else. And I can't even remember what the task was about what we were to make. But to enable us to make this thing, we had to trade with each table. And it became very clear You cannot cut paper without scissors. It's too distant for me to remember how, but some tables held resources which they only parted with at an exorbitant price. And it illustrated yet again the unfairness of supply and demand and the greed of the richer nations which continue to oppress the poorer parts of the world. Perhaps we should try and find this game and play it again, because it's really stuck in my mind, and it must have been 30 or more years ago. Getting old. I was reading an account of a visitor on an African safari trip, and they went into the wild to watch the wildlife from the safety of their jeeps. And they sat near a waterhole, waiting for majestic elephants to come down and drink, and watched how the bustling wildebeest jostled one another to get the best spot for a cooling drink, pushing weaker, smaller beasts out of their way. We in the global north are behaving no better than those bullying wildebeests, shoving weaker ones aside to get down to the water first. So yes, while we do love mercy, and we may even want to believe that we walk humbly, the question is, are we doing justice? Fair trade is an attempt to do justice. We know that. But why are farmers still struggling? Why is our trading system still balanced in favour of the powerful few? Why do many remain silent at the obvious iniquities of a global economic system? This is absolutely designed to one thing, and that is to push wealth up. And then there's climate change. Farmers are finding the rate of climate change far greater than their ability to mitigate its effects or to adapt. And fair trade begs companies and consumers to pay a little more for their favourite foods and drink in order to help farmers escape poverty and to adapt to environmental shocks. But still, the unfairness continues. Still, the strongest are enabled, indeed encouraged by the system, to push their way to the front. Think of that waterhole. The irony is, of course, that many indigenous farmers know their lands. As Anita said, you know, they've lived on the land and farmed it for centuries. And their techniques are often deeply eco-aware. But somehow our economics forces people to ignore indigenous knowledge in pursuit of profits for large corporations. Fair trade is one of the very few pushbacks against this system, and it's one small attempt to bring about some equity in what is an unrelentingly unequal economic environment. But we need so much more. Using the lone toothpick of fair trade will not in itself hold back the avalanche of systemic inequality and injustice. So how do we do justice? As Christians, we want to start with Jesus. But perhaps the way we have often been taught the gospel is a problem in itself. Certainly many of us were brought up to read the Bible in line with David Livingstone's three C's: civilization, commerce, and Christianity. But as an African womanist theologian, Isabel Fieri, reminds us, Africans, by and large, experience the gospel as a tool of colonialism, racism, sexism, classism, and exclusivism. The black author of Colour Purple, Alice Walker, tells us, "When I was 13, I stopped going to church because I felt that they'd taken this huge, amazing, incredible godness and whittled it down to this tiny little thing that they stuck in the church every Sunday when people were too tired really to listen and fell asleep because they were exhausted from still being slaves." Many European Christians are beginning to grapple with the growing realization of the deep and largely unconscious nature of white privilege. They're discovering that they are still deeply complicit in the legacies of the transatlantic slave trade. Wealthy people benefit from the way economic systems are arranged, precisely because they still reflect the inequalities of that awful those awful times. Do you know that the net flow of wealth to this day is out of the global south into the impossibly deep and gaping pockets of the wealthy nations? One of the very few ways that we have at our disposal is to address these wrongs is to choose fair trade. And that's how, in the short term at any rate, we can work to improve the livelihoods of farmers and producers. And we also know that buying fair trade can assist farmers in their environmental adaptation. And fair trade tries to provide farmers with a decent standard of living, enough to cover all their farming costs and their basic human rights, like a nutritious diet, children's education, and healthcare. But the environmental crisis is not going away. And so we need change at a far deeper level, or rather at multiple levels, if we are to truly do justice. We need a transformation of the global economic architecture away from interest-bearing debt. We need to change the story of our human purpose in the universe. We need to reconnect to our place within the Earth's ecosystem. And by the way, that's not at the top. And then at our core, we must allow for a deep transformation at the spiritual level. Jesus points out a similar need for transformation in his hearers when he's teaching. Why do you only pray for those you love? It is not enough to be concerned only for those who you like or who like you. You must pray and act for those who are outside your group, even if they persecute you. A lady called Erna Kim Hackett, a pastor and mentor of people with colour, warns about the way people who grew up reading the Bible in what she provocatively calls Disney princess theology. Why is it, she asks, that many Christians see themselves as the princess in every story? This interested me when I read it because when we do things like Lectio Divina or sort of meditating on a passage of scripture, we ask people to imagine themselves into the story. And this shook me a little bit because they are Esther, but never Xerxes or Haman. They are Peter, but never Judas. They are the woman anointing Jesus, never the Pharisees. They are the slaves escaping Egypt, never Pharaoh. And it means that people in power, she goes on, have no lens for locating themselves rightly in scripture or society. It's made them blind and utterly ill-equipped to engage issues of power and injustice. We are challenged then to work for justice at more than one level at a time. As an immediate action, we can support fair trade. They want to make sure that the wealthiest pay more than, perhaps, their fair share. They work for immediate and substantial debt relief for the poor, and they also work for an economics of life that overturns the tables of the debt-based economic system in which the wildebeest are free to hoard all the water. But at a much deeper level, we must be praying for the breaking in of the kingdom, where things like fair trade will no longer be required, because we will have learned that abundance and sharing are better than artificial scarcity, competition, and hoarding. And we pray that fundamental transformation of the heart that both heals the planet and keeps those rowdy wildebeests in order. Can we pray and work to share the waterhole with all equally? Amen.